It's wonderful to preach the messages that Jesus preached. I mean, I'd rather just have him stand here and preach what he preached to these people that Matthew records for us. But, you know, I don't mind being the second string quarterback here. It's just a sweet thing to read the words of Christ, the very words that he spoke to these people, and to consider the all-important truth that he was trying to get across to them. His work was to transform their hearts and their minds. He was speaking to people who they had a system. They had a set of beliefs. They had a set of rules. They had a set of ideas. They had it all figured out, humanly speaking. And Jesus is saying, think again. We're talking about, we're highlighting, as Jesus was, the heart of true righteousness. Jesus was showing them what true righteousness was. And as we delve here into chapter 6, it's just a continuation. You'll notice it's all written in red. The only thing in black there you see is the verse numbers and the chapter number. This is all one conversation, one message, one session of teaching that Jesus was giving to these people. As we delve in, he continues this message of what true righteousness from the heart looks like. Remember back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, what Jesus said? He told them this, "Except your righteousness shall exceed," and the word "except" there is the idea of unless, "your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Though the scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous looking among the people of that day, their form of righteousness fell far short of what God demands. And that's the message of Jesus here. He was teaching a new standard of righteousness. And he was teaching it to people who were following a man-made standard that was leading them into eternal condemnation instead of the eternal kingdom. And that was Jesus' message there in chapter 5, verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the empty value of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not make it. You'll suffer eternal condemnation instead of enjoying the eternal kingdom. As we begin in chapter 6 here, Jesus addresses three aspects of their spiritual practice. And he corrects them from spiritual exercises for self-glory to a true heart of seeking for God and for his glory. Matthew 6, 1 through 6. And we're going to do something a little unconventional. We're going to skip verses 7 through 15. We'll come back to those next week. But I want to deal with 1 through 6 and then verses 16 through 18 all in one package here this morning. So notice with me as I read in verse 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Drop down to verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open your word this morning, open our hearts, we pray, to your truth. Open us to your correction, to your loving grace that empowers us to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that he would be our goal this morning, and that our focus would be singular, Lord, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Make that manifest to us and in us through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you've noticed as we read through these verses, three particular spiritual disciplines that these people were engaged in that Jesus says, don't do it this way, do it this way. First of all, he deals with alms, the giving of alms. And we would know this today in our common vernacular as charity. He says there in that first verse, take heed, pay attention, be careful that you don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. It's not that they weren't to give to charity to help in front of other people, but he's speaking to their motivation. You find that in those five words, to be seen of men. He says, otherwise you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. Alms, in the original language, this word is a cousin to the word mercy. It speaks of an act of pity upon an individual in need. It could be giving of food, maybe money, maybe clothing, maybe shelter, maybe something else, some other need. And we find a number of examples of almsgiving in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. There were many in that day who lived in poverty, were in great need, and were looking for material help. The giving of alms in Jesus' day was the common form of charitable deeds. Today we have many other avenues for giving to those in need, charities and organizations and so forth. You go to a place like New Haven, you find people still on the street asking for help. Jesus says, when you give alms, when you give to charity, he says, don't do it before men in order to be seen of them. And so he gets to the motivation of this spiritual practice. And any time that you give to someone else, it ought to be a spiritual practice. It ought to be something that means something spiritually. If you know Christ, everything that you do should be pointed to the glory of God. And when you help others in need, you can do that. You can glorify God. And so Jesus speaks to the spiritual motivation. He presents charitable deeds or alms as more than just an outward practice. He shows that there are two deeper purposes to meeting a material need, one good, one bad. The first purpose is the one that he warns against in verses 1 and 2. And that is to exalt oneself in the minds of others. For he says, take heed, pay attention, be careful that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of men. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. You see that? That first deeper purpose of meeting a material need, of giving to charity, is the wrong purpose. It's the wrong motivation. It is a self-serving and a self-righteous purpose. Their almsgiving was not free, giving, but in essence, they were giving to buy for themselves the attention and the praise of men. It wasn't about meeting the need of a fellow human being. It was about purchasing the attention and the praise and the glory of men. And this was the way of the Pharisees. Jesus speaks very directly and very strongly to the Pharisees and to the scribes because they lived this outward self-righteous, self-glorifying type of life. He condemned them in Luke 11:43 for loving the best seats in the synagogues, for loving the greetings in the marketplace. And here, he condemns them in a sense for loving the praise of men, the glory of men as they gave their alms. You see, the religious pride that performs with a religious facade for self-glorification is empty. He says, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Interestingly, at the end of verse 2, he says, truly, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. You don't have the reward of your Father in heaven, but you've got your reward. You've got what you wanted. You've got the attention and the praise of men. But there's no reward from God. There's only a temporal, empty reward of the gratification of the flesh. That is, we think about giving to those in need is the first purpose for which we could give to charity. The second purpose is what Jesus says to do. That is for the glory of God and for the reward of God. And this is the purpose that Jesus is establishing and encouraging in these people. If you want to be truly righteous and not just have a form of godliness or a form of righteousness, Jesus says, then stop giving alms in front of men in order to be seen by them and in order to have glory of men. Stop trumpeting your good works in the synagogues and in the streets so that men will glorify you. And begin, verse 3. Begin when you do your alms. Begin by not letting your left hand know what your right hand does. We find an example of this kind of almsgiving in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And there we find the Gentile Cornelius. And I want to read what the scriptures say about Cornelius. He was a Gentile. And you'll find in chapter 10, God sending Peter to Cornelius to give him the gospel. Here was a man who was seeking God. He wanted the truth. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we read, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a Roman soldier, a devout man. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Interesting. A Gentile seeking for the one true God. And as he prayed to God and as he gave alms to the poor, he did it with this heart attitude, this motivation that this is for God. This is not for my glory. You see, God always sees the motivation of your heart. In everything you do, God knows why you're doing it. There's no way you can fool him. You could fool me, you can fool your family, you can fool your church family, your coworkers, your neighbors. If you're good enough, you can fool just about everybody and anybody. But you can't fool God. He always sees and knows the motivation of your heart. He knows why you do what you do. And God desires a pure love relationship with you. And you know what that requires? That requires that every motive of your heart be right. And that's captured in the figure of speech that Jesus uses in verse 3. You'll notice he had said in verse 2, "Don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do." But he says instead, verse 3, "When thou doest thine alms," he says, "let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." And that was Jesus' way of saying, don't do it to be seen of men. Do it in front of God, and in front of God only. The good that you do on the behalf of others is for the glory of God alone. Will it benefit them? Is it to help them? Yes. But first and foremost, the glory of God is all that matters. The only person that needs to see your spiritual good is God Himself. He's the one for whom you are to do it, and He's the one who gives the reward. You'll notice Jesus speaks of the reward in verse 4. He says, when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that, or in order that, thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You see, anything done for the good of another to achieve the glory of men is hypocritical. And so we must ask ourselves, who is it for? Why are we here? For God, for others? Why are we doing this or that? For God or for others? Jesus had this testimony that the glory of God was the only thing that mattered. The glory of self meant nothing. John chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. In verse 44, he said, "I receive not honor from men." In other words, I don't care what people say about me or what people think about me. The glory of God is the only thing that matters. And he said, "I know that ye have not the love of God in you." He's speaking to the religious leaders. And he asked them this question, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Seeking of God's glory is the path to divine reward. Again, in verse 4, he says, "that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." They wanted open reward, but they took the wrong path. And they had the wrong motivation. Your spiritual labor publicly and your public expressions of faith have real meaning and value only when they flow from a pure heart of righteousness. Only when it's the glory of God that you care about. When you give to the needs of others out of a heart of love for God, it will only matter to you that He's watching and that no one else is. In verse 4, Jesus emphasizes this exclusive focus, "thy Father which seeth in secret." It's an exclusive focus on God's glory and on God's reward. He continues in verses 5 and 6, and he brings them to the matter of prayer. He says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Now, in contrast to outward service to others, like alms, Jesus here applies the same principle to the pure motivation of the righteous heart in the matter of prayer. And he addresses the use of prayer for the wrong reasons, just like he did the use of alms for the wrong reasons. And in doing so, he points to those that he calls hypocrites in verse 5. When you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are. Don't pray like a hypocrite. Don't pray with the heart of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is simply someone who's pretending to be something that he is not. And Jesus addresses the hypocrites here because of their motive for prayer. In verse 5, he says they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. So they prayed for the same reason, they prayed in public for the same reasons that they gave alms in public. The motivation was the same. It permeated everything that they did. And they prayed in public in order to be seen of men. They were sure to pray in the synagogue. That was a religious gathering place. That was where people gathered, and that was where they could have an audience. They were sure to plant themselves at the street corners, the crossroads of foot traffic in their village or in their city, in their town, during times of prayer. They made sure that during those times of prayer, they were standing in that place where they were most visible. And their underlying goal is to be seen of men, to be exalted in the eyes of men, to be well thought of. And the reward, Jesus said, they got. End of verse 5, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They got what they wanted. They got recognition. They got exaltation. They got the praise of men, but it's empty. It's reward without value. And this type of heartless praying was aided by formalized praying among the Jews that standardized certain words, certain forms, certain occasions. Boy, they had it all figured out, their system. And this formalization of prayer became the standard for spirituality. Look at me, how I cross my T's and dot my I's as I pray. But the truth is that a genuine prayer is one whose labor and prayer is directed solely at the true object of prayer. And when you pray, there ought to be no other object of your praying than God Himself. The very purpose of prayer is dependence upon the one who has all and who is all. And without an intention of full dependence, prayer becomes self-serving and it becomes powerless in our lives. And Jesus shows the heart attitude of dependence is evidenced in the one whose praying is primarily done in exclusion. Jesus isn't saying here, you'll notice in verse 6, he says, but thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. He's not saying stop praying in public, never pray in front of another individual, but he's addressing the needed heart attitude in prayer. And that is that this is a conversation between me and God. This is me expressing my dependence upon God, my thankfulness to God. And he shows this heart attitude of dependence as it is evidenced in the one whose praying is primarily done in seclusion. Notice in verse 6 he said, go, enter into thy closet. In England of the 1600s, the closet was a word that was sometimes used for an inner room in a house, a place of seclusion. You and I typically only think of a closet as some place where we hang our clothes or put our shoes. But Jesus is talking here about a place of seclusion, an inner room within a house, within a dwelling where nobody else is. Where it's just you and God alone. Truth is, you can pray in any place and at any time, but for these hypocrites, their planned times of praying were never when they were alone in a secluded place. And Jesus says there's no glory in that. There's no reward in that. There's no fruit in that kind of praying. Because it evidences a heart that is only concerned with how men look at you. The genuine heart of prayer seeks the Father and Him alone. And that was the practice of Jesus as well. Jesus knew how to get alone with God. Matthew 14:23, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Not that Jesus never prayed in public. He did pray in public. We have His recorded public prayers. But ultimately, He understood that His communication with the Father was just that, communication with the Father alone. And Jesus says in verse 6, notice with me, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. God sees in secret. He is attentive to true prayer. In Psalm 145 and verse 18, we read, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. And Jesus says, when you pray, enter into the inner chamber, so to speak. Get alone with God, because He is there in secret. He is alone with you. And that's all that matters when you pray. Doesn't matter who's there except, is God there? He's present in the inner room of prayer. He's readily available to the pure heart of humble dependence. And you'll notice at the end of verse 6, Jesus says what He said about almsgiving with a righteous heart. He says, when you pray to your Father in secret, He says, your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The Father rewards openly. In other words, the benefit of a righteous heart of prayer, the benefit of a righteous heart of meeting the needs of others will be visible to all. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What is that reward that Jesus speaks of in verse 6? He says you'll be rewarded openly if you seek the Father in seclusion for His glory alone. Well, the reward is answered prayer. Visible answers. God rewards openly by providing that which we have depended upon Him for in prayer. And what an encouragement that is to you and to me to pray with a heart of true righteousness. Lastly, number 3, He deals in verses 16 through 18 with the matter of fasting. This is the third example that Jesus uses to correct the hypocrisy of self-glorification and self-gratification in spiritual disciplines. Now, to fast is simply to refrain from eating. Its use by the saints in Scripture was generally to cultivate a concentrated heart of seeking God, a pure focus upon God. It was an act of physical self-denial for spiritual surrender. Lord, I don't care what it takes. I'll deny myself that I might receive from You that which I need spiritually. That's the heart of fasting. Now, the Pharisees, obviously, as we see Jesus correct them here, used fasting to exalt themselves. Notice what He said in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Their purpose, again, was all wrong. It was twisted. It was backwards. It was focused on self. and their practice of fasting was fully disengaged from the heart. Here they are feigning a sad countenance, pretending to appear sad and altering the appearance of their faces in verse 16. Perhaps spreading ash upon their face to show some form of spiritual self-degradation, mourning. They're of a sad countenance. They're disfiguring their faces, but it's all a sham. He says they're hypocrites. They're pretending to be something they're not. They're pretending that there's something there on the inside that is totally absent spiritually. And the Pharisees would typically fast twice in a week. And this show would attract the attention of others. It would give the appearance of true spiritual piety. And Jesus, again, for the third time, points to the empty reward of self-glory. He says at the end of verse 16, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And then he corrects the hypocrisy and he says, "When you fast, do it with a true heart of righteousness." He says, "Thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast." In other words, Jesus has said, stop making it appear that you're fasting. He says, anoint thine head and wash thy face. They would use olive oil in their hygiene routine. Jesus essentially is saying here, stop spreading ash on your face. Stop disfiguring yourself. Stop making it look like you're fasting and just live like a normal person. Practice normal hygiene so that nobody knows what you're doing when you fast. He's encouraging a true heart of fasting. And he instructs them here to do the opposite of the Pharisees, to use normal daily hygiene so that no one can tell that they're fasting. Notice in verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast. But what's the most important thing? Who's the most important one? Who needs to see unto thy Father which is in secret? He's the only one who needs to know that you're fasting. And so he's showing that it's a matter of the inner man, not the outer man. The only audience that matters in fasting, the only audience that matters in praying, the only audience that matters in almsgiving is the one who can see the heart. That's where the spiritual reward is found. And again, in verse 18, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So I trust that you get the overarching point that Jesus is making. He is only interested in the heart attitude of spiritual devotion and not the outward appearance of spiritual devotion. And in regard to the emptiness of that outward appearance of spiritual devotion, he quotes in one place the prophet Isaiah from chapter 29 and verse 13, where he says, "This people draw not near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." And so what is real in the secrecy of your personal relationship with God is what matters most. Everything else is fake. You and I can dress up our appearance each week on Sunday or at any time that we're in the presence of others, but without a genuine heart of love for God, it is simply empty hypocrisy that mocks God. And Paul said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. folks, when you and I pretend, when we in hypocrisy dress up the outside and we exercise ourselves in spiritual disciplines without a true heart of worship and love for God, we are mocking God and will reap what we sow. We are sowing to the flesh and we will of the flesh reap corruption. So to the Spirit. Cultivate a heart of true righteousness with God. Lock yourself in with God and practice those spiritual disciplines in His presence and in His presence alone. And when you're doing them in public, don't let it matter that anybody sees or hears or knows. Only take glory in the fact that God sees, and that God is getting glory, and that God will reward. Our Father in heaven, we need the light of your truth and introspection upon our hearts. We need to see, Father, where perhaps we have created a facade of religiosity, where we have put on an outward show, but are empty inside. I pray that we would come to you for cleansing, receive your forgiveness. We would allow you to transform us and give us a true heart of righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would just revel in the love that you have for us, and that we would reciprocate that, that in everything that we do, we would do it out of love for you. Not a love for ourselves or for the praise of men, but a love for you alone. Lord, I pray that you would dig deep into our motivations and bring to the surface anything that needs to be removed so that we can be pure in heart. We thank you for your faithful work in us, and we pray that you would continue it in the moments, in the days, months, and years to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, and would you, in quiet prayer, speak to God? Allow him to do his work in your heart, and where he points to a need to come clean, would you confess, allow him to cleanse? He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.